Isn't it at least a thought to ponder? That surely we are expected to seek for interpretations relative to all that has been revealed concerning the Lord and His coming. The fourth chapter of Abraham has been one that has intrigued me for an awful long time. 35 years ago, I joined the Astronomical Society of the Pacific, and I've had in my lifetime the opportunity to study at such distant places, the Hayden Observatory and Planetarium in New York, and at the Tachikawa Observatory in Japan, in Philadelphia and Mount Wilson and Mount Palomar areas. The fourth chapter of Abraham. Now, what I've done is taken Genesis, Moses, and Abraham, Xeroxed out the pages and put the paragraphs and verses side by side, and then I've taken some separate sheets of paper and cut out verse by verse each of the chapter 4 of Abraham. And I would suggest that you take some paper and follow me along with this particular approach to the fourth chapter of Abraham. I'm going to diagram, and in the diagramming process, if you follow me with a pencil and a piece of paper, you'll get the idea that's involved here in the chapter 4 of Abraham. Recognizing that when Joseph Smith put this forth in 1842 and took it from the book of Abraham that could go back as much as 2000 BC or older, that there was not the vocabulary of thermodynamics, astrophysics, cosmology that there is today. But I think we can find a lot of things that are extremely interesting in the fourth chapter of Abraham. The Lord said, "Let us go down," verse 1 of chapter 4. And they, the gods, went down. When? At the beginning. And make this beginning prime 1. It is not going to be the same as the beginning in verse 5, as we'll find. And they, who? Well, the gods. What'd they do? They organized and formed what? The heavens. And make that heavens prime 1. And the earth prime 1. Because these are heavens and earth references, different than will be found later on. Then in verse 2, and the earth, prime 1, because that's the same reference they had in verse 1, was what? Empty and desolate. Why? Well, they had not formed anything but that earth, prime 1. Now this in verse 2 is the same as in verse 1. And likewise, what did they do? They organized. That's the same as formed, found in verse 1. Then darkness. Now this darkness is not the same as to be found in verse 4. Darkness, make it darkness prime 1, reigned upon the face of the deep. And that's an interesting deep. Make it deep 1. And the spirit of the gods was doing what? He was brooding upon the face. And make that face 1. Of what? The face of the waters. And this is very important. Waters, prime 1. Now that expression, Spirit of the Gods, is found in the ancient Hebrew text, and the expression is identified as Ruach. When translated, this became the Holy Spirit. Luther translated into German as Holy Geist, and appears in our King James Version as Holy Ghost. That's where we get the idea Holy Ghost from, as Luther's translation of the ancient text. And Joseph Smith said the Lutheran translation is one of the most accurate. So we have then who? The Holy Ghost, brooding upon the waters. Darkness is reigning supreme. There's something about this which is supreme. No radiation, no light, nothing being emitted. And the whole activity here is that something's being formed and organized out of existing matter. Matter unorganized, in chaos. There's something that has never been fully developed in what the prophet Joseph Smith said when it had been reported that he mentioned that this earth had been formed from many other worlds. It seems, as astronomy has advanced, that in order to get the heavy elements of which the earth and the sun and other immediate bodies are composed of, particularly the earth, that a second generation of activity is involved in this part of space. In other words, that an earlier generation of stars had to go on to supernova or other type of explosive activities in order to generate nuclearly the heavy elements. Hydrogen and helium, in the helium burning and hydrogen burning of a star today, does not generate these heavy elements. They can get as far as element number 4, but boron number 5 is unstable. So something else has to be accomplished in order to get the heavy elements. And as we know from such sources as the Pahlavi texts of Iran, the Popol Vuh, and the Temple Endowment, matter unorganized, was what the gods were working with. A second generation, comprised of perhaps a number of previous sons or whatever, that had been brought to this particular condition, were now in the process of being formed. So we go on to verse 3, that God said, "Let there be light." What kind of light? Here we have an intensive radiation aspect, because the gods comprehended the light, says verse 4. It was bright. Astronomers have come to the conclusion that in the early stages of the development of our system, that there was radiation-intensive aspects. It was not matter-intensive, it was radiation-intensive. Let there be light. Light number one. And it was comprehended by the gods. It was very bright. Now, what did they do? They divided the light. Now, this is not the light they were talking about in verse 3. We have to identify this light in verse 4 as light number 2. So mark a 2 above this light. They divided the light, 2, from the darkness, 2, because this is not the same darkness as before. This light and this darkness have a different identity, a different identification. This light is visible, and this particular darkness could be perhaps involved in a area of non-visible radiation in space. But at any rate, we have a division. Then in verse 5, the gods called the light, that's light 2 of verse 4, day. Now this is the first time day is used, so we make it prime 1, day. And darkness, this darkness, which is found in verse 4, is not that same which is found in verse 2. So we make this darkness 2, the same as in verse 4. This darkness they called night. This is the first time they've used night. Make that night 1. Now continue on using this diagramming and see how we arrive at some interesting things. In verse 5, we find that the evening until morning, an interesting expression, is called night. Make that night 2, because it's not the same, you see, as that darkness they called night. And the morning until evening, they called day. So we make that day 2, because it's not the same thing as the light called day. These are time periods. You could put all of that in a parenthesis. Evening until morning, and morning until evening, and night 2, and day 2, and call that the first period, because that's what it was. It was a time. So you've got these expressions being used for time, a period of time, and light is also called day, and darkness is also called night. And that is substance of radiation. Then we go to verse 5 also. It says, this was the first, or beginning. And that's not the same beginning as in verse 1. So you can call this beginning 2, of that which they called day and night. Now, since, again, this is the first time they did this, then this expression day and night must be given a day 3 and a night 3 designation. And then you can put that in parenthesis, because then that's the first time that was used in that particular way. Then the God said in verse 6, let there be an expanse. Well, we have to give this then, since it's the first appearance so far. Prime 1, expanse 1. Where is this expanse? Well, it's in the midst of the waters. That seems to be the same waters we have already identified earlier as waters number 1. It, what? Well, of course, the expanse shall divide the waters. Now, these waters are plural. So that's the first time that, or the second time that waters is being used. So we'll make that waters 2. And those waters 2 are going to be divided from waters 3, as we'll learn in verse 7. So now we have then water prime 2 and waters prime 3. And in asking the question, what happens to thee, is very important. Now, verse 7, God's ordered the expanse, still the same expanse, prime 1, so it divided waters 2, found in verse 6, under the expanse. So now we've separated the waters. One group of waters, waters 2, is under the expanse from waters 3. Waters 3 that was divided by the expanse are above the expanse. And then you can ask the question in the rest of chapter 4, what happened to the waters above the expanse? It's very interesting. And it was so, even as they ordered. Command and power are involved here. And it might be of interest to know that much of what is found in interstellar space is a hydroxyl molecule. Could this be the waters above the expanse? Well, let's go on. In verse 8, What did the gods call this expanse which divided an immensity of waters above and an immensity of waters below, both having different designations, water 2 and water 3? They called it heaven. Now you must give this heaven a prime 1 designation, because it's going to be different than other heavens we encounter. And then what did they do in verse 8? Sure enough, this is the second period they called from evening until morning, and morning from evening. But because this is a different period of time, it could have a different length, different dimension, different events, then you must put evening until morning, night 4, and morning until evening, day 4, because they're not the same as those that have been in preceding verses. And then this statement is interesting. This is the second time, so we must make this time prime 1, because this is the same as beginning 2, the beginning 2 in verse 5. And this is called night and day. This is the same in verse 5 also. So this is day and night 3. Night 3 and day 3. Put that in parentheses because that's the second time that expression has been used. But it's designating a time period involving events. Now we go on to verse 14. Why are we jumping suddenly ahead? Because there's something drastically out of sequence in Moses and Genesis and Abraham. Geologists have tried to correlate, and I'm a geologist, and I've also been trained in anthropology and in paleontology. For much of the early life of a student at the university, the encounter with Genesis and Moses and Abraham and the current theories concerning the events of the earth, its creation, and its acquisition of life forms is difficult to coordinate, to even correlate. Why? Because there's something out of sequence. But the sequence has been corrected by the Pahlavi texts, the Popol Vuh, and the Temple Endowment. So we find then that we proceed to the organization of lights. We jump forward then to verse 14. And if you want details on this, then do as I did. Memorize chapter 14, then I went to the temple about 35 times. It helps out a little bit. And I used that particular process and procedure to help a geologist who'd been out of the church for 20 years because he couldn't correlate. And when I tried to explain to him these events, I got him into the temple in the celestial room of the Salt Lake Temple, explained to him the significance of the sequence. Okay, in verse 14, gods organized the lights. Again, this is collective. It's lights, lights, prime 1 again. Where did they do this? In the expanse, the same as in verse 6, 7, and 8. Expanse 1 of the heaven. And that's still the same as in verse 8, heaven 1. What happened? They caused them, the lights, to do what? To divide the day from night. And this is entirely a different day and a different night than earlier referred to. So make this day 5. And make this night 5. Because these were organized for signs and seasons, for days and years. So these lights then are accomplishing this purpose. Now we'll get further identification of these lights in a moment. Because in verse 15 it says the gods organized them, the lights, to be lights. Prime 1 again, in the expanse, same as expanse 1 we talked about earlier, and of the heaven, same as in prime 1 before. So this is expanse 1 and heaven 1. To do what? They organize these lights to give light. Now this is entirely a different light than we've talked about before, because this is now going to be radiated and emitted to go someplace. Where? Upon the earth. And this is not the same earth as 3 or 5. And what happened? And it was so. So this is Earth 2, and you must give it a designation as such. Then the gods, in verse 16, organized 2 great lights. Now note that this is separate than the collective lights mentioned above, because this involves only 2 bodies, where the collective lights, prime 1, involve more than just 2, as we'll see as we go along. So we say 2 great lights, and that's lights 3. It's different from the others. And this diagram helps us to designate all these varieties. And this, as you can see, is in lieu of a thermodynamic, astronomical, astrophysical, cosmological vocabulary. And yet it accomplishes the very same purposes. And if you diagram it, you see the whole scheme of things beautifully organized and in simplicity. So the gods organized 2 great lights. The greater light to rule day. Now, this is entirely different than any day previously mentioned. It's going to have a restricted time limit and everything, so you call it day 5. Then it says a lesser light. Now we have the two lights identified, greater light and lesser light. And this lesser light is light 5, and the greater light is light 4. And what do these lights also do? Greater light rules the day, and the lesser light rules the night. And this is a different night than previously mentioned, so that's night 5. And what are they? Well, that's the moon and the sun, as identified in Moses 2:6. And they set the stars also. And they're part of the collective lights, as mentioned above, lights 1. Now, verse 17 carries us forward again in this tremendous activity that the gods are involved in. The gods set them. Set what? The collective lights, the great, the lesser, and the stars. Where? In the expanse. In this great expanse. Now, this expanse is not the same as the one before. This is spatially separate. Because here you have, then, the restricted relationship between the sun and the moon and this earth and visible stars from the earth. So this is a spatially different expanse. That God set them, then, in the expanse. That's got to be expanse 2. Of the heavens, and this is also a different space, so this is heavens 2. To do what? To give light. This light is the same as light 4 and 5 mentioned in verse 16. Where? On the earth. And this is now the same earth as mentioned before in verse 15 and in verse 9, earth 2. To do what? To rule over the day, and that is day 5, mentioned in 16, and over the night, night 5, mentioned in 16. A slight repetition here. In fact, there's chiasmus here, a total Hebrew poetry. If you follow that right through, and it's never been identified before as far as I know, here is a perfect Hebrew chiasmus. But we haven't time to go into that since it's dealt with elsewhere. We continue. And what does this do? It divides light 3 and 5 from the darkness. Now note that this is not the same as darkness 1 and 2 mentioned above in verse 2 and 5. No, this is a different darkness. It's a darkness restricted to this earth, earth 2, and involving those two lights. That's darkness, therefore, 3. And all of this had to be watched over. The gods watched. The things, multiple activities, they were ordered. And apparently, they could have been disobeyed. It required attention until they were obeyed. How long was that? Until they were obeyed. And now, verse 19, we have this interesting expression. It's different. Because this is the third time we have it, so you mark it in parenthesis, third time. Evening until morning is night. That's night 6. Morning until evening, that's day 6. And by the way, again, remember that we're talking about a sequence found in the Popol Vuh, Pahlavi texts, and in the temple. Now we advance to the next activity. We go back to verse 9. The gods ordered. They said, saying, let waters... Now, these are the waters under the heaven, so that's waters 2, as in the verse 7, and this is the heaven 1 that we talked about. They're to be gathered into one place. Now, this is the same as in verse 17. This is earth 2. So, what happens? It comes up dry. There was a long period while it was underwater. It was underwater during almost 3 segments of time. And it was so, as they ordered. Now, the geologists and the oceanographers and others, if we reordered it correctly here, there's nothing out of order with the proven aspects of science today in those areas. Now what happens? The gods pronounced the dry land earth. And this is earth too, the same as in verse 9 and 17. This is the earth upon which you stand. And the gathering of the waters, now this is the waters 3, they've gathered them up. They pronounced these waters something different. They gave it a new name. But it's the same waters. They pronounce them great waters. The same as in verse 22. These are the waters in the seas. And it's not sea, it's seas, plural. Abundant waters. What happened? The gods were obeyed. Now the gods in verse 11 say, let us prepare the earth. That is a declaration of an activity to be performed. And it's a performance which follows. And something is done to earth too. Mentioned in verse 9 and 17. What did they do? Well, they brought forth some things, but they prepared the earth to do it. So the earth was prepared to bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, and that's an interesting designation. Whose seed in itself yielded in its own likeness upon the earth, and this is earth too. But notice that we're having some segments here. Verse 9 is a first segment of activity in preparation for the earthen concern. And verse 11 is a second segment. And we go to verse 12, which is a third segment of activity. That God's organized the earth, that's earth 2, to do what? To bring forth grass from its own seed. As if leaven is saying, hey, we're going to prepare the earth to do it. Then in 12, we did it. God's organized. Past tense, to bring forth grass. Herb, to bring forth herb from its own seed, and yielding seed of its own kind. Earth, too, to bring forth the tree from its own seed, yielding fruit whose seed could only bring forth the same in itself, after his kind. A very important designation. This should cause evolutionists to give some real thought to the fact that their theory has not yet had the dignity of being proven to be a fact. Things produce themselves. The gods saw that they were obeyed. Again, this ordering, this power, exertion of authority, and things that otherwise may have had a little bit of independence about them were obeyed. Now, 13, what did the gods do? They numbered the days, plural. In other words, activities had occurred that were more than one period of time. Days were involved. And these days collectively were called the fourth time. For it says, they numbered the days, and from evening until morning they called night, and that's night 7. And morning until evening they call day 7. And in parenthesis, all of that is the fourth time. Remember, we designated verse 9 as a segment, and verse 11 as a segment, and verse 12 as a segment of activities. Perhaps when they said they numbered the days, they were talking about those segments of activities which were involved. And a great deal of time may have been involved in this particular period called the fourth time. Now we go to verse 20. God said, let us prepare the waters. This is the waters, prime 3, same as in verse 10. To do what? To bring forth abundantly. What? Moving creatures that have life. That expression could collectively include every fossil type, paleontological type, or biological type of life. And then they designated something interesting, the fowl. Where? That it might fly. Where? In the open expanse. That's not the same as expanse before. This is restricted space in the atmosphere of the earth. That's expanse 3 of the heaven. That's the immediate local restricted space of the earth. Heaven 3. And again, you see, by the simplicity of the expression, Abraham has done it beautifully, but accounted for all the necessary attributes of the creational activities that science has come up with, that they've been able to demonstrate to be factual. There's much theoretical, and that's not yet proven. Now, verse 21, what did they do? The gods prepared the waters, just like they prepared the earth, that they, the waters, prime 3, same as those waters we talked about before, might bring forth great whales. And that term could be expressive of all types of great creatures in the waters, because it says every living creature that moveth. Again, a collective statement that could cover all types of biological forms. And then we have, which the waters, that's waters 3, were to bring forth abundantly after their kind. And then every winged fowl. There seems to be a distinction between fowl and winged fowl after their kind. Seabirds, perhaps. God saw that they would be obeyed. And then their plan was good. Nothing was done by the gods but what they pre-planned it. And in the whole chapter of Abraham and part of chapter 5, we find that there was the plan, the counsel. They counseled among themselves, and the execution of it. Moses tells about the spiritual creation that preceded all things, but we're here talking about the physical aspects of what the gods planned, counseled, organized, and did. Now, verse 22, the God said, be fruitful and multiply in terms of what was going to happen. They're going to bless things. And then fill the water. That's waters 3 under the expanse. And cause the fowl to multiply in the earth, that same as earth too, neither land fowl. There seems to be an excellent criteria here for seabirds and land birds and related species. Verse 24, this seems to be a repetition, and yet it's interesting. There's a sequence of activity here that may involve ongoing activities concerning the earth. The gods prepared the earth, prime 2, to bring forth the living creatures after his kind. And again, collectively, living creatures could cover all species. And then designative species, cattle. creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind, another expression that could include nearly every kind. And it was so. What was so? The preparation to bring forth all these things. As they had said. Yes, as they had said to do what? To prepare the earth. Then 25, they organized the earth to bring forth what? The very things that they had said. Beasts after their kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And again, the exertion of power, demanding obedience, God saw they would obey. Verse 23 takes us again to that same repetitive expression, but it's different than those that preceded it. Evening until morning, night, and morning until evening, day. Now this is the eighth time for night and eighth time for day. This is the fifth time that we have this designation of time elapsing. Verse 26. What did the gods do? They took counsel among themselves. There seems to be things interesting in this paragraph. And remember, this is Abraham accounting for that which he was permitted to understand and know about the creations. He himself is editing some of this. And whoever may have made subsequent editing may have violated the sequence, or it may have been deliberate that the sequence is kept that way, and the temple endowment and other curious discoveries that confirm it maintain the correctness of it all. At any rate, they said, "Let us go down," and that expression is most illustrative of the position between God's domicile, where the gods took counsel, and what they did in space, and form man. This is plural. In our image, after our likeness. And give them what? Dominion over what? Fish, fowl, cattle, over all the earth. That's the same as earth too. And every creeping thing on what? That earth number two. Who went down? Now this is interesting. It may not have been the same involved. President Kimball asked the question, what was created by those who went down? Well, Adam and Eve were created. Did they look alike? How many were they? Were they of the same sex? Absolutely not. He asked the question with the intimation that the answer suggests that this involved mother and father. Gods went down to organize man in their own image, the image of the gods. They have, and they him. Who did they create? Male and female after the image of father and mother in heaven. Verse 28, the God said, "We will bless them, cause them to be fruitful and multiply, replenish earth, subdue it, and have dominion." Now the expression cause could have also have been they knew sooner or later that under the circumstances and events that would transpire in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve would, by foreordination and foreknowledge and divine omniscience and the plan of God, descend from immortal bodies to fleshly bodies, flesh and bone and blood. But God said, "Give them every herb bearing seed. They shall come upon the face of the earth." That's now our earth, the earth upon which we walk now after it has become celestialized or fallen. Our earth. This is earth three then. "And every fruit which shall have fruit upon it, and the fruit of the tree yielding seed to them, give them for meat." Now, if it is the earth in its terrestrialized form, then this would be earth 3, and then one we stand on would be earth 4. At any rate, it's a separate, distinctive situation here now. It's a prepared earth. Man is now upon it. So there's a distinction there. In verse 30, "Every beast, every fowl, every creeping thing, give them life. Give them every green herb to eat, and all these things shall thus be organized." Now in their counseling and their planning, these are the things they were going to do. And of course, they ultimately were all accomplished facts. For they say in verse 31, "We're going to do everything we have said. We're going to organize them, and they shall be obedient." And it was so. It happened. And what do we have? That same expression, evening until morning, and morning until evening. This is day 8, day 9, and night 9. And this is the sixth time. And because of what has happened, we see that the length of each of these creative activities could quite possibly be different in duration. Now we need a little bit of chapter 5 to understand part of this chapter. So let's see what we have. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And thus we finish." So they've now come to accomplish period in time where the heavens, prime one, and the earth, prime two, were finished. And some other things are going to transpire on this seventh time. It's going to involve activity and a cessation of activity. And they're going to call this time of activity and cessation the seventh time. Now, section 77 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 12, tells us that a very interesting situation one could consider. If there are seven times, and they were of a duration approximately, or if the total collective time involved 7,000 years of the Father's time, or celestial time, or the time of 1,000 of our years to one day, and there were 365 days of the Lord's time involved there, it's an interesting situation, because the 7,000 years would add up to our time of exactly 2,555,000,000 years. I bring that up now because it's going to come in a few moments on some other things. They said, on the seventh time we shall end our work, in verse 2, and rest from all our work which we have counseled, planned, as in verse 4, to do. So then the gods came down, in verse 4, formed these generations. They have lumped it all together and called it generations of the heavens and of the earth. So those heavens involve the several heavens above that we've talked about, and this earth, prime 2. The gods came down when they were formed. And now note that all of the preceding episodes of time, even the seventh time, included in all the previous six, are all called the day that the gods formed the earth and the heavens. So this is a different day. It's day 10. It involves a collective summary of all that the gods did, and they called it the day. It may be in the scheme of their time that all of this was of such short duration relative that it was just a day. When they did something, they do so frequently and have and continue to do so. At any rate, the gods concluded, in verse 3, upon the seventh time, because, and I notice, you notice that I have a verse or two out of here because it seems like it should be changed slightly in sequence, but you can check that out for yourself, because Scripture should be pondered, and we're entitled to learn as much from these particular Scriptures, because it involves nearly the 40% of the book of Abraham. And in striving to do so, then I think this sketching and diagramming helps. At least it excites me. The gods concluded upon the seventh time, because that on the seventh time they would rest from all their works, an accomplished activity, which they, the gods, counseled previously, verse 2 and verse 4, in chapter 4, among themselves to form, and then sanctified it. Sanctification of it, they declared, it was good, it was well. And thus were their decisions. And Abraham is now giving an editorial comment at the time. They counseled among themselves to form the heavens and the earth. And in verse 5, according to all that which they had said concerning every plant of the field before it was on the earth. And there again is the spiritual creation reference, more precisely in Moses. Every herb of the field before it grew, for the gods had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And that should be pondered somewhat there. When they counseled to do them, and not formed a man to till the ground. The spiritual creation of man and all things, and now, of course, it's on earth. They've been brought here, counterpart of that which is in all other worlds, and in the spirit world. So in verse 6, a mist from the earth, that's earth 2, watered the whole face, and this is a different face that we talked about earlier, this is face 2, of the ground. And it's the first time ground is used in that sense, except in 5, the same ground there. Seventh time is still in progress. What happens? God's formed man from the dust of the ground to man's spirit and put it into him. The spirit, previously in the presence of our Father and Mother in heaven, in the eternities of time, schooled and educated there, time had arrived for it to take upon a mortal body, and the process is allegorical, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul of body and spirit, but not blood. Then it says they took a garden eastward in Eden, so a vast territory was called Eden. And there, in this garden, they put man, whose spirit they had put into the body which they had formed. Who formed? Mother and father, the body of Adam and Eve. And then what happened? Out of the ground in verse 9 made the gods grow every tree pleasant to the sight, good for food, and the tree of life also. There may have been a separate creation of particular pleasant trees, edibles and others, and fruit. Not necessarily, but there seems to have been an ongoing activity here because the tree of life also was placed in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So an additional creational activity or placing seems to have been involved here. Note also that in the book of Ezekiel, he's taken by the Holy Spirit into the garden of God. There seems to have been a garden in the preexistent world, in the celestial world, called Eden. And then a place here on this earth called Eden, and a garden was created for man eastward in Eden. And a river ran out of Eden, passed through the garden, parted into four heads. You look all over the face of the earth, you'll only find one place, and that is in the United States, in the Missouri-Mississippi area, where there is one great river that goes into four heads. A Lutheran minister specializing or attempting to analyze that in depth actually converted himself before he became a Mormon to that fact and identified those particular areas. In verse 11, the gods took man, collectively, male and female, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. For in the time, and instructions were given, thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, concerning that they could freely eat of all but except one tree. Now, Abraham makes a statement. You can see that he, in preparing all of this, making some editing and some summaries there, saw that it was after the Lord's time, which was after the time of Kolob. And this is time 8 that we're talking about. For in the time thou shalt eatest, thereof thou shalt surely die. Milton R. Hunter, in his commentary on the Purgate Price, pointed out that Adam lived to be 930 years, since he would die on the day of which he should eat thereof. Milner Hunter concluded that Adam and Eve had lived in the garden 70 years, for if they had lived in the garden any shorter or longer time, on that day or that first 1,000 years or that 1,000-year period, he would die. He concluded that Adam and Eve had been in the garden 70 years, and they died on that day 930 years later. Now you can take the other verses of chapter 5 and put them together and identify some things concerning them, and in doing so, you can get a little clearer understanding of what we've tried to attempt here. Now, we did bring your attention to some aspects of the 7,000-year declaration found in section 77. Now, as a geologist and an anthropologist, and I have taught at 3 universities those subjects, I want to make sure that everyone understands that those of us working in scientific areas generally use all of the current available material to present those discoveries that are being made constantly, but those of us who are teaching quite correctly recognize that much of what we're presenting is theoretical, and this is to be especially understood. The theory of evolution is still that, even though it was first enunciated in 1854 to 1859 and clarified within the decade or two after that, but in all of that time, in nearly 130 years or so, it has still not been proven to be a fact, still a theory. Much evidence has been collected. But I'd be remiss in saying that those scientific books that I use today will be used 10 years from now. Not one book that I used in 1956 when I first started to teach would I use today from the standpoint of the valid scientific information. And in 5 to 10 years, there will be such a revolution in knowledge that the books that I'm using now, upon which current declarations are made, will certainly be greatly revised. But there is something unique about the Scriptures. The Book of Mormon and the Purgate Price and the Doctrine and Covenants have not aged at all. They still remain the same since they were first delivered to the earth 150 years ago and during that time. And yet we would certainly not use any scientific book as such that the prophet may have had available in the 1830s. In fact, in most instances, most of the sciences of the day weren't even then developed to any degree. Now, there is a statement in 1842, 1844, and 1846. It actually probably is after the time of the prophet Joseph Smith. But in Times and Seasons, Volume 5, page 757, an interesting statement that's most curious. A statement was published by the prophet Joseph Smith, actually by Phillips, that time, according to the record found in the catacombs of Egypt, had been going on in the system for 2,555,000,000 years. This, then, is to be pondered upon. Nothing conclusive may be declared. Interesting things, however, need to be suggested here for interest's sake. Time, according to the record, we find in the Doctrine and Covenants that after the termination of this earth, there will be time no more. So we're talking about time, as we may understand it, have been going on, according to the records found in Egypt, in this system, the finished system of sun, moon, and stars, the earth, most likely. If not, it would have to refer to some difference in the present system, but time had been going on for 2,555,000,000 years. Using this as the focal point, then, when perhaps the sun, moon, and earth were configured, and available astronomical data and geological data, the above is sort of a framework that we'll be talking about. I'll give you an idea of the creational chronology chart that I sort of use based on the fourth chapter of Abraham and that statement. While doing so, I should draw your attention to the book, The Immortal Messiah, Book 1, by Bruce McConkie, and you should read pages 32 to 33. All the prophets who have seen within the veil have known many things that were never preserved and passed on to their posterity and to the residue of man. Now, Joseph Smith and the early brethren in this dispensation knew much that we do not know and will not know until we attain the same spiritual stature that was theirs. This matter of how long eternity has been going on in our portion of created things is one of those matters. W. Phillips, there on Christmas Day, 1844, published in the Church in the Times and Seasons, the statement that Jesus Christ, whose goings forth, as the prophets said, have been from old, from eternity, is in what is a clear allusion to Micah's prophecy that Bethlehem should be the birthplace of our Lord, and out of thee, Bethlehem Ephrata, shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, the Lord said through that ancient prophet Micah 5.2. Then, in an interpolative explanation of what is meant from eternity, from everlasting, Brother Phillips says, and that eternity, and in brackets, Brother McConkie says, the one during which Christ's doings have been known, agreeable to the records found in the catacombs of Egypt, has been going on to this system, brackets, not this world, almost 2,555,000,000 years. That is to say, the papyrus from which the prophet Joseph Smith translated the book of Abraham, to whom the Lord gave a knowledge of his infinite creations, also contained this expression relative to what apparently is the universe in which we live, which universe has been created by the Father through the instrumentality of the Son. And the time mentioned has no reference, as some might falsely suppose, to the period of this earth's existence. There is then a possible suggestion here in terms of what we find in the seventh chapter of Moses, discussed in tape 128. This has to do with the immensity of Father's creations, which involve more worlds than we have stars in the entire present known universe to account for even a single sun for those worlds. So how long was the first day? It was radiation intensive. It had been preceded by a period of time in which matter in chaos or unorganized had to be brought to a point where heavy elements were involved. So the first day and its predecessory period of time, preceding period of time, could have involved literally billions of our years. Sometime perhaps around 20 billion years ago, as we now have information in terms of the halo stars in our own galaxy, which are dated now pretty accurately from other techniques, and not speculatively or theoretically, had around 15 to 18 billion years. Therefore, our galaxy, if the stars were placed there in the second or third period of time to shed light upon the Earth, and many stars are younger and some are older, and clusters in our halo around the galaxy are nearly 20 billion years old. So the second day, involving the separation of waters above and waters below, may have involved a period of 10 billion years. Then if the difference in the sequence, the third day, could have involved a period in terms of the preparation of the sun and the moon and nearby stars for purposes of season and other purposes of about 4 billion period of time. That brings us down to almost a 2.5 billion year period of not so long ago. And it's interesting that a new correlation has been established for the dating of the universe by events obtained from the moon and from Mars. In 1949, when the moon rocks were not even anticipated, astronomers hadn't even given the age of the universe 2 billion years. They still hadn't caught up with what Phillips had stated and published in 1844. When they brought back the moon rocks and the information came in from Mars, it was quite plainly that an event had transpired 2,555,000,000 years ago. What had happened was that cratonic stabilization had occurred in Mars, on the moon, and on this Earth about that period of time. We still don't know the details of what that significance might be or why it correlates so closely with that 2,555,000,000-year period stated by Phillips and Father's goings on in this segment of space. But at any rate, it is a framework in which we can work for the moment while we're trying to gain access to more knowledge. Now, algae forms and various other sea forms in Australia and elsewhere have been dated back to almost 3.2 billion. Now, something should be said about this. Most of the criteria used for geochronological purposes, like rubidium, strontium, uranium, and various other methods, down to the recent periods of time in carbon-14, are dating this particular Earth. Something happened when Adam and Eve left the garden, when the Earth became celestial. Something happened. And we cannot really intelligently talk about events concerning the Earth in its total details and preparation and life before the fall in terms of what we now find as celestial criteria. As much as we might identify time and various paleontological sequences and all, and a geologist uses that information and is predictable. In other words, I can take a foraminifera and I can go any place in the world and I know that it's going to be at a certain place in a certain type of limestone and I can drill there for oil. So predictability comes from the sequence. The interpretation of how it got there and the way it got there is still yet to be established in detail. But then, to continue in the few moments we have left, sea life, geological periods, nearly everything emerges as full-blown in the strata being dated according to our present celestial time at 600 million years ago. And the theory is what happened in convergence back to day one, in a sense. And that is where the theory and the theoretical specialists have their problem. And then you have land life and geological periods. And the sequence is nearly 90 miles thick. It is in beautiful sequence throughout the world. So no matter where we go in the world looking for oil deposits and mineral deposits, we know that if we find a certain paleontological horizon, we know what's been removed by erosion and what lays below, so we can drill with specific expectations of discovery. Our coal deposits, oil deposits, and mineral deposits are dependent upon the laws of sequence and paleontological detail. How it got there is still a problem of theory. And then, of course, we have Adam's time, the 6,000 years of continuance from the fall to our present time, and we have a symbolic 1,000 years of the millennium to expect, so we have a 1,000-year period of our time paralleling the 7,000 years of creation of the Lord's time. And if that was the Lord's time, perhaps the 2,555,000,000 years has some significance. That's for each person to examine. Well, I've given you a little bit of the interpretation of chapter 4 of Abraham. My particular approach, whether it's useful or not to you or anyone else that may hear me, the idea is to take it and examine it, diagram it, and then explore it. And then when it's all done, is to kneel down and approach the Father in heaven, for he created it through his Son Jesus Christ, and get a witness of Jesus Christ, a testimony. Abraham lived with the witness that he had and gave it to us as scriptures. There's something tremendously involved here. It's an activity in which we'll be engaged in the future if we become as they were. So I bear my witness that the scriptures are most exciting to study and to learn, and that science took 150 years to catch up, and we have predictability about things in the future. Tape 128 gives that detail. But I know the scriptures are of God, and it's exciting to understand them through the Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.